Live there peacefully, surrounded by your friends and relatives, all good fortune unto you. Purport. Bali Maharaj was transferred from the heavenly planet to the planet of Sutala, which is hundreds of times better than heaven, as indicated by the words Svargibhi Prartyam. When the Supreme Personality of Godhead deprives his devotee of material opulences, this does not mean that the Lord puts him into poverty, semicolon. Rather, the Lord promotes him to a higher position. The Supreme Personality of Godhead did not ask Bali Maharaj to separate from his family. Instead, the Lord allowed him to stay with his family members. Gati B. Parivartaha. And I'm going to break Subal's rule again. I'm going to finish the chapter because it's a short purport and including the rest, no purports, except the final one. Text 34. On the planet of Sutala, not even the predominating deities of other planets, when to speak of ordinary people, will be able to conquer you. As far as the demons are concerned, if they transgress your rule, my disc will kill them. Little boy talking about his disc. Oh, great hero, I shall always be with you and give you protection in all respects, along with your associates and paraphernalia. Moreover, you will always be able to see me there. Final verse of the chapter. Because there you will see my supreme prowess, your materialistic ideas and anxieties that have arisen from your association with the demons and Danavas will immediately be vanquished. And the final purport of the chapter. The Lord assured Bali Maharaj of all protection. And finally, the Lord assured him of protection from the effects of bad association with the demons. Bali Maharaj certainly became an exalted devotee, but he was somewhat anxious because his association was not purely devotional. The Supreme Personality of Godhead therefore assured him that his demoniac mentality would be annihilated. In other words, by the association of devotees, the demoniac mentality is vanquished. Satam prasangan mavavirya sambido bhavanti ritkarna rasayana kata. Bhagavatam 3:25-25. Final sentence. When a demon associates with devotees engaged in glorifying the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he gradually becomes a pure devotee. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta Purports, 8th Canto, 22nd Chapter, Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Bali Maharaj Surrenders His Life. When you surrender your life, just like the Sharanagati song, the first of the Atmanivedana section, Manasa Deha Geha Yokichumor. Your body, your mind, your home, and everything that falls in the category of your is then transferred to Krishna's account. And in that sense, one is bankrupt, or one has no possessions. And the message that Prabhupada is giving here in this first verse is no possessions, but more possessions than previously. But the even the more possessions than previously, it's still in the sense of I have no possessions, no worldly possessions. Exactly as Prabhupada described happened to him. He was destined by his astrological chart to become fabulously wealthy, and his life was on such a trajectory. And then Lord Hari took everything away. One thing after the next thing after the next thing after the next thing. And he was left with nothing. And then, accepting the renounced order of life, he lived with nothing, no income. By the kindness of Krishna's devotees, he could maintain himself. And then Prabhupada would say, I didn't understand the plan of the Lord. But just see, now more wealth than I would have ever accumulated is at my disposal, and it all belongs to Krishna. Sarva, were you at the darshan in Mayapur when the Radha Damodar Party ensemble went to see Prabhupada, you know, went to attend a Mayapur festival, Sarva? Were you there? Were you there in Mayapur when many members, not the entire Radha Damodar Party, were invited to, while Krishna Maharaj made an arrangement for us to go? You know, he doesn't need it, just yes or no. Were you there?
I was 76.
I don't remember the year.
Yeah, I was there in 76. It sounds familiar.
Okay. Here's my memory of going into Prabhupada's quarters. Those of you that haven't been in Mayapur, there's two reasonably small rooms, modest or small. One is the sitting room, the other is Prabhupada's bedroom, and there's a door joining the two. So the party, Radha Damodar Party, had assembled, and we were waiting for Prabhupada to come, and Tamal Krishna Maharaj had placed a stack of $100 bills about that tall on the corner of the desk. It was something like $50,000 cash, U.S., whatever the number was, sitting on the desk. And it was an offering to Prabhupada from the Radha Damodar Party. Maybe it was a smaller number, whatever the number was. In Prabhupada, I was seated, just like if this is the desk, I was seated right there. So Prabhupada came in over here and sat down. We all paid obeisances. And I was, you know, just looking at Prabhupada's beautiful form. And I was also curious to see if he would notice and how he would notice and how he would remark about that large stack of $100 bills sitting on the corner of his desk. He said nothing about it. His eyes didn't even go there. And he conducted the exchange with the devotees. The details of that exchange I can't remember, except it was lively and lovely and warm. And then when the darshan was over, Prabhupada stood up and he turned to the door where his secretary was waiting, or servant, and first words to the servant was what to do with the money that was sitting on the corner of the desk. He was perfectly aware that it was there, flawlessly aware, but he didn't want Tamal Krishna Maharaj or us or something to get proud that we're now purchasing our spiritual master with some favor and we'll get some favor from him kind of thing. So he wasn't going to do that. But he was very clear. He said, take the funds, put it in my BBT account. We have to do some printing, such and such and such. Then he stopped and said, and can there be a little honey along with my meal? And smiled and walked out of the room. Like, what I took it to mean is a little sense gratification, maybe. It was a joke, meaning there's no interest in anything other than serving Krishna. No, not even a pinch of sense gratification. So it was funny. This is the nature of Shuddha Bhakti. Even if something comes, just like the Bhagavatam teaches, dharmasya hi apavargasya nartotayopakalpate nartasya dharmaikantasya kamo labhaya hi smrita. Nice verse. Two parts. Dharma should never be performed for sense gratification. The purpose of doing something that's auspicious or beneficial, because just like here, this verse, Bhadram Astu Te. It's nice. May all good fortune be with you. All auspiciousness be with you. So when the Lord says that, that's what happens. But one should not be thinking, I want to do some dharma, so I'll get artha. I'll get economic prosperity for which I can use it then in sense gratification. Kama. Never think like that. Bhagavatam. That's the first canto 1, chapter 2. Dharma should never be performed with that motivation. Part 2. And if some prosperity does come your way, oh, well, I wasn't trying to get it, but it came my way, so I guess Krishna wants me to enjoy it. No. Nartasya dharmaikantasya kama labhaya hi smrita. If something does come that's indicative of prosperity, immediately, transparently, like reflex, it just gets offered to Krishna's service. Fully. So, back to the story and the message of the story. Bali Maharaj has had everything taken. Prabhupada's comment is, when that happens, when Hari takes and leaves the devotee without material asset, the Lord doesn't leave the devotee without material asset. It's very interesting, but rather he gives them greater prosperity. That greater prosperity may very well be simply spiritual well-being without material asset, the so-called material asset. There's a very nice description in the life of Sudama Brahman. And he was so poor that the veins, he ate so little that the veins in his body were bulging from his, protruding from his skin, according to the commentary. That's how skinny he was, that's how impoverished he was, but he wasn't feeling inconvenienced. And then the commentary says, there are two types of persons who engage in austerity like that, or you know, like kind of extreme austerity. And some are persons who just don't like it. They're by nature, they just don't like. They like another life. They don't like the other one. So they appear to be very renounced, in part just because they have this healthy kind of, they don't like. They see what it represents. They're not interested in it, and they're extremely renounced. And there's another kind that they understand it's problematic, and so purposefully they stay away from a life of opulence because it leads to indulgence and so forth. Now, there are certainly others that are perfectly renounced that are surrounded by opulence. Classic is Maharaj Yudhisthira or Ambarish Maharaj, where they're, it's said in the Bhagavatam, their opulence surpassed that of the demigods. It equaled that of Vaikuntha, specifically for Ambarish Maharaj, because he is a Vaikuntha Vasi. He had such opulence. Prahlad Maharaj, for that matter, no interest. He had, but no interest. No interest. So, the kind of renunciation, the varieties of renunciation is the point. And for a devotee, they don't mind whether it's particularly they have a disliking for a life of extravagance. Gadadhar Pandit was a little bit like that. He just by nature, from boyhood, was just by nature renounced and had no attraction, no interest in anything of material comfort. So some people are just like that by nature. And there's different other kinds of renunciation. But in this case, Bali Maharaj, the representative of the Daitya dynasty, he was inclined to charity, and he was happy if that charity meant take everything. He wasn't unhappy. He was happy. And when, so the message we're receiving is, when the Lord takes away the material affluence or features of prosperity, he situates the devotee, he doesn't leave them in that situation, he situates them in a manner that's even better. And the even better may be seemingly still so renounced, but with great spiritual wealth. That's what he gives. The message of the Bhagavatam goes like this. The Lord considers, I'm not so foolish if my devotee asks me for some material gain. I won't, because they'll become entangled in that material gain. But if I give that material gain, it'll be done in such a way that they won't desire it again, because I'll give them my two lotus feet. And having received the Lord's two lotus feet, one doesn't desire these other things. Factually, one doesn't desire these other things. The classic is Dhruva. So he got the kingdom, which he didn't desire by the time he became Krishna conscious. But he wasn't attracted to be the enjoyer of it. And many other examples. So that's the message here. And one other part of the message here is happiness. It's a worldly happiness to have family members, society, friendship, family, and love is the phrase that Prabhupada would use over and over. Material, family, society, friendship, and love. And persons are enamored by such things, and without them, they're disturbed, or sometimes they can't even live. So in this case, the Lord is granting that Bali will have, he'll be surrounded with his family members. That's the last line. Yati bi parivaritaha. You'll be surrounded by your family members. Now that could be a material enjoyment, or it could be something else. Now these are daityas. So they're not like the best association. However, Bali, the concluding part is of this section, Bali will be protected from the contamination of that unholy association. So what that means is they will be with Bali, but they'll get purified. Not they'll be with Bali and Bali will be contaminated. There's a similar circumstance where Vidura was residing in Hastinapur. And in Hastinapur, it was bad association, very contaminating association. Of course, there was Grandfather Bhishma and Dronacharya, who weren't contaminated like the others. But in general, contaminating association. So when Vidura was finally finished with that royal assembly and left the royal assembly, not just because he was insulted viciously in the public assembly by Duryodhana, he didn't leave because he was insulted. He left because he understood, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. I've done my best to try to detach Duryodhana and company from their heinous ways, my brother, elder brother Dhritarashtra, from his foolishness of permitting this, although he's the senior person. He's tacitly supporting what they're doing. I've tried and I've tried. There's no more service for me here. And so he left. Now one might consider, our acharyas address this, why didn't he just go to Krishna? And he felt, I'm not fit to be in Krishna's association because of the contamination of being in this yucky place. So I need to go purify myself. Then I can be qualified to be in Krishna's association. So Pali might have also been thinking, I've been in this bad association and now you're saying I'm going to be surrounded by my relatives even in Sutala. So what about my protection? Then the answer is, I give you my assurance, you'll be protected from that unholy association. And the protection, certainly it comes from the protector. When one surrenders to Krishna, one of the limbs of surrender is clearly having the sense that I'll be protected. In this case, it's protected from enemies. It's interesting. He says, if any demons come, well, he's from the Daitya clan. If any demons come, I'll finish them with my Shudarshan Chakra. If any armies come, then my protection will be there. So military protection and protection from within, inside and outside. There's this description in Ramayana where Ravana wanted to conquer the three worlds. So he went traveling all over the three worlds and would challenge people and defeat them if they didn't yield to him. Very, very powerful. And one of the places he went was Sutala. He wanted to challenge Bali Maharaj. I mentioned this the other day. Vamana was at the gate and Vamana kicked him and he went flying and didn't try to enter after that. Vamana protected Bali from Ravana. Interesting. Previous yuga. So Bali remained there for a long time until the next Manu, and then with the next Manu being transferred back to the heavenly region. So it says specifically in the purport of text 23, this morning's verse, Bali Maharaj was transferred from the heavenly planet to the planet of Sutala. So that's where this exchange is taking place, in the heavenly region. And he's being cast out of the heavenly region. But Sutala is a special place. Vishwakarma made a special palace for him and so forth and so on. Extreme opulence, as the verse is indicating. Even the svargibi prartayam prartyam. Even the demigods think that's a good place, that they're eager to go there themselves. Interesting. In the hellish planets, there's a place more opulent than heaven. Prabhupada is saying here, 100 times more opulent. Interesting. I hope it's okay, Subal, I finished the chapter, and somebody will have to carry on with the first verse of the next chapter. Any discussion? Yes.
Hare Krishna. I'm trying to understand this, the whole pastime of Bali Maharaj, and kind of summing it up, that like in the material world, our sense of identity comes from like possessions and position. So Krishna takes away these possessions and positions, so we can get back to our spiritual identity. Is that a correct understanding?
Not exactly. The identity of self is aham, and then the possessions is mama. From me comes, you know, the sequence is not the other way. My identity is not my possessions. I mean, some people identify with my car. You hit me. They didn't hit you, they hit your car. So we identify with our possessions, but the behind that identity of possessions is me. So the identity of self in material consciousness is the body. And then there's things that extend from the body, paraphernalia, family, home, wealth, and things that wealth can buy. That's my possessions. So, yes, some people extend their sense of self into the world of their possessions. But it's based upon the bodily conception. So the root, even you take the possessions away, there's still the bodily conception. You haven't lost your sense of identity. You lost your possessions. You still have the sense of I am this body. In other words, say it the reverse. If I don't have a Vaishnav spiritual master, I may think the solution to all problems is give up all possessions, become an abject tyagi, become a Nagababa, and just, you know, have nothing. Then I'm free. One may still think I'm this body or not understand who I really am. Does that help? So that certainly that's, you're asking the preamble of your question is I'd like to understand the message of the Bali Maharaj story. The message of the Bali Maharaj story is he has complete shelter in the personality of Godhead. And he was exhibiting it in various ways, subtle and gross. His mind was not disturbed. He wasn't feeling insulted. You know, I surrendered everything and you're treating me like this. Completely, completely fixed in the spiritual conception of being the servant of the master.
Kind of second question, same like sense of identity.
Speak clearly.
With the sense of identity, when you start practicing Krishna consciousness, this identity often our sense of identity is challenged. So I was wondering if you could speak on that. Sometimes it's our sense of identity is shaky when we first come to Krishna consciousness because we've been identifying with the temporary. So that there's kind of a transition period where you're starting to take shelter. And it can be kind of turbulent because your sense of identity is changing.
It can be turbulent because
your sense of identity.
Sense of identity is up in the air.
Up in the air or changing, transforming.
So you want me to speak something about that transition stage and what do you do with your sense of identity in that transition stage? That's what you like? Realistically, there's exception, but realistically, for the most part, it's gradual. That is, as I move towards attachment to Krishna, there's still attachment to the temporary. That's the reality of the situation. And in that transition space, it's good to recognize I wish to become attached to Krishna. I do have attachment to the temporary. And I'm taking measures prescribed by scripture and our teachers to help me progress towards the attachment to Krishna stage, exclusive attachment to Krishna stage. So, yatarham upayunjitaha. According to suitability, yatarham, I accept some things that are in the category of temporary according to my nature prescribed by scripture that helps me get to the deeper attachment to Krishna stage. So the transition is this recognition of I don't have both feet in Maya and I don't have both feet in Krishna. I'm in this transition stage. And so I'm connecting the temporary with Krishna according to suitability. Under guidance, under codes of scripture. Like your question the other day at the Sunday program about musicality and kirtan, I was thinking to say something about that, you know, again, so I'm taking the opportunity to do so. Have a discussion with Subal about, because he was in music school before he became a devotee, before he contacted Krishna consciousness. It's in his blood. It's in his system. It's in his material conditioning, attraction, and, you know, affinity for the musicality of aspect of life. My answer to you on Sunday was focus on the one. However, another, depending upon, you know, one's psychophysical nature and how deep it is, one may direct that in service to Krishna. Like, for example, this is what I was thinking, you know, after your question. Supposing you want to learn cooking. So it's not like just go to the kitchen and take any old something and put it together and put it in a pot and, you know, offer it to Krishna. Because it's being offered to Krishna, you don't do that. Somebody else may go way over there. I want to learn to cook because, you know, I like to taste nice things. So I want to be good at making things that taste good. Either for myself or so that other people will pat me on the back and say, oh, you cook really well. You're good. And I get, you know, some perks when people say that. So we're not impersonalists. We don't not cook nicely. We cook nicely because it's going to be for Krishna. So take that something that you know, maybe there's more detachment in the arena of learning to cook nicely for Krishna, taken into the arena of kirtan. To have this attraction for the musicality, let me think how to do that so nicely so that it's pleasing to Krishna. And if it's pleasing to Krishna, it's going to be pleasing to others who are trying to connect with Krishna. Dovetail. Take the thing that's my attachment to the temporary, connect it to Krishna. Now, to do that, there's risk. I could go more on the side of enjoying the musicality than the offering to Krishna. But there's a risk on the other side. If I just deny it, it's going to come out anyway. From experience, and it's what it says in Bhagavad Gita. If one has an attraction for the senses meeting sense objects and you just deny it, give it a bad name and walk away from it, but the mind still dwells on it because it's an attraction for the temporary, then that is pretentious. Rather, detachment can be complete by the happiness of pleasing Krishna. That's how we deal with it. It's two options or a combination. Just do without it. And your mind doesn't dwell on it. Just do without it. Or, I don't know if I can do without it, so maybe I need to follow some prescription of dovetailing. So somebody that's really good at guiding me, I need to have someone that guide me, and these things just encourage you, they're encouraging me to get rid of it, and the other ones, so that's how we deal with a track. They're that's in between space. And with faith in the process of hearing and chanting Bhagavat Marg, absorb myself as far as possible in a peaceful state of mind in Bhagavat Marg. Hearing and chanting. Cultivating attachment for Krishna, which displaces the other one. Something else? Subal.
Guru Maharaj, Bali Maharaj, his expression of being concerned and worried about that some demoniac thing will come out, that Vamanadeva have to assure him that, you know, I will
protect you.
Protect that. Just the fact that that's there and you know, previously, just Vamanadeva just established his position as a you know, very exalted devotee, and he himself, you know, throughout was quite fixed throughout all the different tribulations, all the tests, but still having that feeling is. I mean, one can immediately one think, okay, it's a humility. But Vamanadeva, by saying, I will protect you, it seems that is saying that, yeah, that may exist or may not, but I will kill it. But just the fact that the possibility that that exists is a little puzzling. Can you explain that?
Sure. Humility. You said it. He's not... Vamana is not saying, I am hereby confirming that you do have some residual contamination and I'll protect you from it. Not what he's saying. He's saying, you have this concern. I'll protect you. There are many places where one who is in the Paramahansa, Prabhupada writes, one who is in the Paramahansa stage, they never think, I'm a Paramahansa, I'm above it all. They're thinking otherwise. So you're thinking otherwise. Bali, you're thinking otherwise. I'll protect you. I mean, he could say it differently. He could say, it's not there, so don't worry. But you have that feeling. I'll protect you. It's the nature of one who is a pure devotee that they're feeling themselves at risk just being in the material world. And somebody who isn't feeling that way is a fool. Even the most exalted person is feeling that way. And that means they're not a fool. They're seeking the Lord's protection. It's active. It's not passive. They're seeking the Lord's protection. Yes?
My question is also about this in-between stage.
Okay.
That you were talking about. So, when we are taking decisions of life and we are not at that stage where Bali Maharaj is, like Bali Maharaj is thinking, Krishna will protect me, take care of me, and he surrenders. But then, when we take decisions of life, then we consider, okay, this is my plan A. If this does not work, then what is my backup plan or things like that. So I was thinking, is it like having false shelters to think of having different plans when one thing doesn't work in one's life? Or maybe is it after hearing today's class, I was thinking maybe it is more a mature way of dealing with things because one is not there yet.
A more mature way of making decisions in life is what?
Like to have different plans in life. So like if I'm going ahead with a particular decision in my life, and then what I'm being asked is, consider, this looks like a short-term view that you have of life. Consider if this doesn't work the way you are thinking, then what is your backup plan?
Well, it's not based upon your better plan. It's based upon the reality of Krishna's protection. Let's just, you know, because you're very close to Nityananda Pran, Hey Mangi, and Prahlad, they've just made a decision. And they're trusting in Krishna, but supposing they find out going down the path of time and life, something they didn't anticipate arises, and they have to reevaluate the plan. I mean, they're not wishing that to happen, but that may happen. So now, that's not a problem because they're trusting in Krishna's protection. They use their best intelligence and so forth, and they made a decision. And I fully support the decision. And so far, you know, Prahlad's happy and Hey Mangi's learning how to do her new service. And it's an interesting experience for her. And Nityananda Pran's carrying forward with it. So taking it away from you and just something that you're quite familiar with, I assume, there's a lot of different factors at play, and they made a decision, they're moving with it. So they can recalibrate if it really wasn't the right decision. So, and the shelter is Krishna. So when making decisions, that should be, you know, right at the top of the list of, is this something that is for the purpose of satisfying and pleasing Krishna? Am I acting in that manner? And there may very well be a mix of some other things, but is that at the top? Because, you know, this is this transition thing in between. There's other things going on in my decision-making process or my life. And some of those things are temporary, and affinity for the temporary, and aversion to the temporary, and all kinds of other things. Krishna. And relying on Krishna's kindness and protection, and so that is a big help in making decisions. Some people have difficulty making decisions. I know some people have difficulty making decisions. And you know, a big factor in being a little more decisive is trusting Krishna. That if the decision that I need to make isn't what Krishna would want, I'm open to Krishna's indicating, not, you know, my sensibilities, but Krishna indicating this isn't the right path to move on. Something else? Anybody? Okay. Thank you very much. Shrila Prabhupada Ki Jai.